Welcome. Good morning. It's good to see all of you. Before I really get started, there's a few prayer requests that I wanted to mention. Mary Hazen has a severe case of pneumonia, and she went into the hospital a week ago Monday. They diagnosed her, but with COVID, they're not going to admit her to the hospital because she could get something worse. So they sent her back home with antibiotics. Gary said that she is responding, but we really need to uphold her in our prayers so that she heals. Also, Ann is having a severe sinus infection of her own that she's dealing with. So we need to uphold her in prayer that she is healed as well, that God sustains her through that. And lastly, our dear sister Angela. Sorry. But her father passed away this past week. And so just really be in prayer for her and that God strengthens her and undergirds her at this time and places her blessing or his blessing on her. So keep those in mind as the week goes on. Okay? We will get started. Words. What was it? 10 days ago? Week and a half ago? Roughly somewhere in there. We kept our youngest grandson, or our only grandson, and Hattie. And so I was assigned to go to McDonald's and get supper. And Clay says, I want to go. I mean, anytime I go anywhere, he's like, can I go? Can I go? I want to go with you. And so, sure. So we get in the Suburban and we're going down the street there in Eaton. And we get to the stoplight there on the south side of town. And I go through and there's a guy coming out of the gas station there onto the street, and I'm kind of watching him, and I'm also kind of not really paying that close of attention to where I should turn to go through the drive-thru. And so I miss it, and so I go on past, if you know that, going past that light pole, and you're kind of up around where the diesel pumps are. And so I turn in there, and I said, Clay, I'm sorry I missed the turn. I was gawking and not really paying attention. Oh, gawking. That not a good word, Papa. And then he says, Jesus doesn't like that word. But I'm sorry. By that time, I'm laughing so hard. I get up to the window, and he's still talking about that a bad word, Papa. Jesus doesn't like that word. You can't use that word. And by this time, I get up there and I roll my window down and I'm laughing so hard. The lady comes on and says, can I take your order? And I'm like, we're going to have to sit here for a couple minutes while I regain my composure. And he's still yakking in the back seat where he's at. And so the things that, if you've had kids, you know what that is like. But it is priceless and it's precious. So anyway, but I wanted to share that. So don't be gawking, you know. So anyway, today's sermon, this came about as we were on the call 2 weeks ago, almost 2 weeks ago with our attorney. For those of you that were on that Zoom call, talking about our court case, and which just briefly to bring you up to speed, the 10th Circuit has denied that request for the third time. And so now there is another court case that was approved by a different judge, and Governor Polis has now appealed that And so we're waiting for that appeal. So here in 10 to 14 days, we should know that outcome. And at that point, our attorney's strategy is to go with Denver Bible Church's case, because we're assuming that Polis will win that, and we will appeal to the Supreme Court of the U.S. So that's kind of where that's at. But as we were having this Zoom call 2 weeks ago, and he was explaining where we were at, what was going on, because at that time, our third appeal had not been denied. And as we're sitting there listening, either Mark or Barry, our attorney, used the words foundation of the world. And leading up to this, over the past month, I would say Mark and I have been talking about, okay, when we finish 1 Peter, we've got a couple weeks before we launch into Advent, which will start that next week. What are we going to preach on? And so I was praying, God, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? And that was the Monday night. The election is the next day. So this is November 2nd. And as soon as whichever one of them used those four words, foundation of the world, it was just the Holy Spirit just nudged me, and it was just, it's that feeling I know of when he wants me to do something. It's probably different for all of us. But it's like, okay, I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon on the foundation of the world. In fact, up until probably 10 years ago, I had not even though I've read the Bible numerous times, I hadn't picked up on those four words. It just didn't jump out at me. It's like I read through Revelation probably four times and didn't know that there were large angels. There's regular angels, and then there's large angels. It's just one of those things, how God tweaks your attention and your mind as you're reading, and as he's developing you and as he's working in your life, he reveals things to you. And so these four words is where this sermon came from. So to get started, and this is going to really tie into the sovereignty of God, what's going on around us today in our lives as well as in the church. The question that we must ask ourselves, who is God and do we believe? At the very foundation, do we believe in him? Friedrich Nietzsche, if you know him or know about him, is quoted as saying in the publication The Gay Science, which is associated with also Sprach Zarathustra in Germany in 1882, proclaimed, God is dead and we killed him. And he made that statement. Karl Marx, somewhere around that same time, also was quoted as saying, my object in life is to dethrone God and destroy capitalism. Marx lived from 1818 until 1883. Sadly, the ideals of these men and others like them still occupy our society today. But should we expect anything less coming directly from the pit of hell? No, we shouldn't. Because Satan is a roaring, ravening lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom he may kill. 1 Peter 5:8. Such attacks have permeated many churches, where doctrine and the inerrancy of Scripture, as well as sovereignty of God, are no longer held with a view of holiness and righteousness. Churches do not regard the sanctity of life to be of any value. Marriage is no longer respected to be between man and woman, as God ordained in Genesis chapter 2. Today's world, it can be between anybody or anything. And sin is simply a thing of the past. It just doesn't exist. to no longer be of any consequence. Politics and governing have long been a disreputable business and given disrespect and disregard for God. Is it any wonder our elections are overrun with fraud and corruption? Truth and honor seem to be virtues of a past long forgotten, trampled under the desire for self-satisfaction, pride, power, and greed. Will the church stand for Jesus Christ? That's the question. The focus of this message is the foundation of the world, which specifically those four words appear in Scripture 10 times. And we're going to cover six or seven of those. The word foundation is the word katabole, which means a laying down, a foundation, depositing, sowing, deposit, or an act of conception. But mainly we're going to approach it from the standpoint of a foundation. It is the foundation of everything that God is doing. And that's going to be our direction, okay? So Christ, before the foundation of the world, John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory with you, which you have given me, for you loved me from before the foundation of the world. Christ is part of the Trinity, and he is loved by God. And I never really thought about that before until these four words were put in my mind and as I really began to research this. And I've read that verse. We've all read John 17:24 numerous times. But have you really ever thought about Christ is loved by God? I mean, he is God. He's part of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God who is one, but who is three members. So when we look at that, Matthew 3:17, as we see, where do you find Trinity in the Bible? You don't. You don't find that word. But we find evidence of the concept of that. And as Christ is beginning his ministry and as he's standing in the Jordan with John the Baptist, and God speaks from heaven, and the dove descends and lands on his shoulder, and God's voice comes out, and behold, a voice out of the heavens said, in Matthew 3:17, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son. God's telling us right there, this is the one that I love, and I am well pleased. And as a parent, I mean, all of us as parents, we are pleased with our children. I mean, granted, there are times of discipline and some of those kinds of things that happen, but we still love them. And God is saying the same thing. Christ is beloved. God is well pleased. Christ was also loved by God before the foundation of the world. Christ was also glorified, as that verse tells us, before the foundation of the world. So his honor, his presence, his glory was made known before the world existed. In the same way that God loved Christ, he also loved us. So much that he sent his Son, born of a woman, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 4:15 also says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, being God, could not sin. Not only did he not sin, but yet he could not sin in that verse. Look at that carefully. But one who has been tempted, yet without sin. Christ is perfect in every way. Christ did not inherit sin from his only earthly parent, Mary. The Holy Spirit blocked that. Joseph in no way contributed. So sin could not come through him as well. Christ came as the sinless, perfect one in such a way as God loved us, to give us that sinless, perfect sacrifice, as we'll see as we go on through this. And in continuing to read that verse, Christ also desires that we, as his creation, be with him, that we will join him in heaven as he continues to direct us, but that someday we will join him. The second part of this, that Christ was loved before the foundation of the world, is in 1 Peter 1:20. We talked about 1 Peter. We just spent several weeks going through that book. But in that first section that I know Mark covered, 1 Peter 1:20, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Christ was foreknown before the world ever existed because he was there, present with God. Christ's involvement took place in the creation as well. Psalm 93, verse 2, I don't have that up there, but your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The psalmist is talking about the personage of God in total. The throne of God is from everlasting. It is from old. It is before the foundation of the world. It precedes and it's a precursor to anything because that's who God is. And Christ, as part of the Trinity, is part of that. And as creation began, as the plan of creation, the plan of the world, the plan of salvation, all of those things begin, of course, they were already laid down. But Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And it's plural. And I think you all know that. Let us, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, let us make man according to our likeness. But the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 4:2. And as you see this, you'll probably do what I did and raise your eyebrows a little bit. But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says, by the Son of Righteousness, here we certainly understand Jesus Christ. That's what God is intending in those verses. But it's applied to the coming of Christ in the flesh to seek and save those that were lost. Right at the end of the Old Testament, before that goes into 400 years of silence, the plan of salvation is again restated before Christ arrives in the virgin birth. So in that verse, Christ appeared. He was made, in the New American Standard, it says that Christ appeared. In that verse, 1 Peter 1:20, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared. If you look at the ESV, I think the NIV, other versions will say Christ was made manifest. A slightly different word. But if you go back to the Greek, it's the same word. It's the word phaneruo, which means to make visible, to make clear. So that God's plan, even though Christ was known throughout the Old Testament, and we'll see that, the word Messiah is found twice in the book of Daniel. It's the only place you'll find it. Also, it's only found twice in the New Testament, the word Messiah, the Mashiach. Jesus Christ you'll find in lots of other places. But at the point of Christ coming to the earth, God is now revealing who Christ is to us, to the church, to those that he will choose. Many were searching for him. The Magi, who were traveling, looking for the star, they knew who the Christ was, and they were looking for the Christ child. So they had studied, they knew their Old Testament. They knew who this person was, or should be, and where they should find him in Bethlehem, as the scriptures and the prophets foretold. So they were searching. 1 Peter 1:10 says, as to this salvation, the salvation that we are part of, the acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Savior, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at that revealing, when Christ is made manifest, when he is made known to us, when he is made known to the church globally throughout the world. In that revelation, Luke 4:18, as Christ is now a full-grown man, he's 30 years of age, and he appears in the church because people are wondering, people are asking, where is this? Where is the Messiah? And going back to chapter 61, Luke ties this in Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. This is Christ speaking in the church at that point in time. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your name. And that was the day that Christ's ministry officially started. Because everyone, the prophets, the Pharisees, etc., they knew, the priests knew Isaiah 61. And they were looking for, when is the gospel going to be preached to the poor? When will the sight be given to the blind? They knew this verse. And they're looking, they're searching. And Christ walks into the synagogue and picks up the scroll. And he reads and then says, today, this has been revealed. And so Christ's revelation was made known at that point to the world, even though they've been searching. And we have that same revelation. Many in Jesus' life did not understand who he was or his mission. And it's the same today. It's not any different. Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. Life continues. John Calvin says, they do not therefore apprehend God as he offers himself, but imagine him as they have fashioned him in their own presumption. When this gulf opens In whatever direction they move their feet, they cannot help but plunge headlong into ruin. Those who failed to see the revelation of God. Of course, God chose not to reveal it to those who were the lost, as we will see in later verses. But those who did not see and did not understand that revelation, they would plunge headlong into ruin because they would miss the nature of the gospel. They would miss the message of what Christ is and why he came for us. Okay? Point two, Christ chose us before the foundation of the world. So in that, as we follow up on that quote from John Calvin, Ephesians 1, 4 through 5, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. And this is what the message of 1 Peter was all about, and many other passages in Scripture. God chose us. We didn't choose him. He chose us. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We're his workmanship. We're not our own workmanship. It's not something that we create. It's something that God creates in us. For his works, not our works. And it was prepared beforehand, before the foundation of the world, in Ephesians 1:4. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. God has chosen us. Praise God that he comes to us. And sometimes that's a difficult topic to think about because we have loved ones who may not ever come to know Christ. And that worries us. But yet, is God sovereign? Do we really trust him with that decision? Because that person was his creation. All of us are his creation. Do we really surrender? Does God have all of us? There's a fairly new song on the radio net today that you'll hear. And it's the guy is singing about that he wants God to remain a little longer. And I'm like, that's not right. God is always there. God never left. It's we who need to remain. We have all of God. Does God have all of us? That's the real question. Have we surrendered? Or are we still fighting, going, no, I've got things I want to do. I've got to run my life my way. And so on. Have we surrendered to that sovereign Lord? Because it's his choice. It's not our choice. And it's the Holy Spirit that's guiding us through that process of holiness and being set aside for whatever usage that God has for us and where he wants to take us. God predestined us according to the kind intention of his will. It's not our will. Yes, we do have, God has given us a will, but we do not have total free will as we think we do. God chose. God predestined. Many churches today fight this whole concept of predestination. I want my own choice. But that's not what Scripture teaches. We were sanctified, set aside, made holy by the Holy Spirit, as that 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 passage tells us. It's the sanctification of the Spirit on us. and faith in the truth of who God is. Going on, God made Christ to be sin for us so that we might be adopted. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's not that Christ took on sin, I mean, he did, but God made Christ to be sin itself at the point of his death on the cross. The one who was perfect, the one who never sinned, as we learned in those earlier passages here, God made him to be sin, not just take on sin, on our behalf. That's a major difference in the way you look at that. We were destined, as that verse says, for adoption. For those of you that were here last week, there was a video on the Shoebox program, all of these that we have right here. The young man who lost his father and mother early on in his life and went into an orphanage. And he talked about how he came to know Christ as he was moving through different orphanages, and that eventually he got out. And did you pick up on those words? He said, "I was chosen." And man, that hit me like a ton of bricks. Yes, eventually he was chosen by a family. Children that are in orphanages today, they don't choose who their parents are. The parent comes and chooses them. And it's the same way with God. We're in the orphanage of the world. God is the one that comes and chooses us and saves us out of that. And in that, we're destined for adoption. The verse that says, Abba, Father, we can call him Father because he came to that point and adopted us. He chose us into his family. Psalms 139, verse 16. I've used this verse a couple times, and we just talked about it a couple weeks ago in distinctives class. But Psalms 139, 16 says, Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. My unformed substance, as an embryo, as the child that was in that state, because God calls that person a child at that point. God's eyes have seen our unformed substance at that point in our lives. And all the details of our life were already written down before the foundation of the world. Everything about you, God already knew. It's already been recorded. Yes, you're living it out. And there's things that you still don't know. There's questions you still have. But he's already ordained all of that. And sometimes those are difficult things to think about when you find yourself in certain situations of life. But it's also comforting to know that God has chosen us and he's ordained where we're going to go. Yes, whether he comes today or 100 years from now, I don't think it's that far away. But whatever his intention there is, we are secure in our eternal security and whose we are and where we are and where we'll be. Revelation 13:8. In thinking about that, and in the New American Standard, this is kind of a difficult verse to read, but all who dwell on the earth, John is talking here in Revelation about the Antichrist, and he's getting into developing who the Antichrist is and the final battle that's coming and all of those things. And he's saying, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, the Antichrist. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Those that don't know Christ, whose names were not recorded before the foundation of the world. And if you know Christ as your Savior today, your name was recorded before God ever created this world, before God ever created you. Your name was already written in that book. Those whose name is not written there will worship the Antichrist because they are not of God. They don't have anything to do in the purpose of God and in the holiness of God. They are destined for hell and eternal separation, eternal condemnation. The cross was planned before the foundation of the world because the Lamb had to be slain. And Jesus had to be part of that. Jesus was part of that. Jesus was the Lamb. But that was all planned before the foundation of the world began. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 14:11. But those who don't know, whose name is not recorded, they won't be there. Praise God that we have that assurance that ours, if you know Christ, that you are there. And for those that were here Tuesday night at Distinctives, I don't know if I'm looking around and I'm going, we have Robin. I think she's the only one. And Barb. There was a young lady that came in. If you know Candy, that works at Continental Supply, her daughter, who's an eighth grader, was going to be at the Poppy Dance for the VFW. And she came in and asking for donations for veterans. And she had a cross on her necklace. And as she walked in, Mark said, "What does that cross mean?" And she kind of stammered and she wasn't really sure. And so he said, "If you walked out the front door onto the street and you were hit by a truck, where would you go?" And here was a 13-year-old girl, and she said, "I would go to hell," which totally blew me away, that she was just that forthright and that honest. And so we had that discussion, and we said, "Okay." Mark and I said, "We'll come back." Jen and Sam are here, too. They were here. Sorry, Jen. You're just a wallflower back there. But we said, "We'll meet with you on, I think, Wednesday, the next day, at 4 o'clock. We want to have this discussion." And so she came back. I was really curious to see that if she had the courage to do that, and she did. And we sat and talked to her for an hour. And we really, some of the things that we're talking about here today are the things that we talked about with her. Be in prayer for her. Her name is Lorraine. And what God is working in her life. And we'll see where it goes. But it was an amazing opportunity. And that's why I'm throwing that in there. This is gospel opportunities happen everywhere all the time. You never know when they're coming up. Because who is that person that God wants to? He has chosen them. And he's using us to reach out to that person. We're not just robots. We're actively involved and engaged in what God wants to do and what he wants to accomplish in us, through us, for his kingdom, and where he wants that to go. And are we available? Are we open when those events happen? And we've all probably missed many of those. And God already knew that. But yet he's still bringing others to us. So just be prepared when that opportunity comes. The last point, Christ has prepared the kingdom for those who believe. Matthew 25:34. This is part of when I preached the last time about suffering. And I, at the end of my sermon, I read that passage in Matthew 25, where Christ the King ascends to the throne at the right hand of the Father. And he talks about gathering all of the people in front of him. And the sheep are on the right and the goats are on the left. And those who are on the right will ascend into glory and be with him in heaven. Those that are on the left will ascend into hell and eternal damnation. And Christ is going through that whole passage. And this verse is in that passage. Matthew 25, 34. Then the King, Christ, will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That kingdom was prepared before God ever did anything. And we were prepared to be in it, even though we were thousands of years in the future. For those who have been chosen, we are to enter in and inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for us. Praise God that we have that eternity to spend in eternal bliss and joy and fellowship. Because Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us create man in our image." We were designed for fellowship, for relationship with him. And now he's saying, for those of you that I have chosen, enter into that eternity. Christ as King at the time of the end pronounced judgment on all of his kingdom, some to eternal bliss, some to eternal hell and separation. Hebrews 4:3, for we who have believed enter that rest. Just as he said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished before the foundation of the world." The works of Christ would do, they were finished before the world was ever created. And yet he would come at the appointed time. The cross had to occur at that specific time in all of history. But the works that he would perform there were already finished before the beginning, because God chose. And those, just as the Hebrews who were led out of Egypt, we just finished Exodus not that long ago, angered God and received his wrath as they wandered in the desert for 40 years. And many of them died, all but a handful. So too, we who have had the gospel preached to us, do we want to follow in the same light? May it never be. As we read in Romans, shall sin increase? May it never be. God forbid it. May he pull us out of that he has chosen us. But he's telling those who chose not to, that he had not chosen, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter." Those who do not know Christ, those that he has not chosen, they will not enter and will be eternally separated into eternal darkness. God is sovereign. God is omnipotent. Wayne Grudem says, "God's omnipotence means that God is able to do all his holy will." Omnipotence, that word, that big word, that $5 word, is God is all-powerful. He can do anything. He's also omnipotent, means that he knows everything. Ephesians 3, verse 20. I don't think there's 20 chapters in Ephesians. I think I missed something there. Ephesians 3:20. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask, according to the power that works within." God is able to do far more abundantly than anything that we could ever pray for. You could ask for anything. God probably wouldn't give it, but he's able to do that and far beyond anything that we could ever even comprehend. We can't get there. Our mind can't conceive of what that would be, what that would look like. But while God is all powerful, He cannot do anything that is not part of his character. That means he cannot sin. He cannot lie. He cannot do evil. He is the creator of Satan as a created being. God created him. Satan has gone on to do a lot of evil. But God cannot do evil. James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." Satan is the one that does that. So God can't do, even though he's all powerful, those are things that he cannot do because that's not part of who he is. That's not part of his character. He is perfect. He is holy. He is righteous. God has infinite power, and he's made us with a will, but that will has relative freedom. Keep those words in mind. Given that statement, he has given us the power to be at work for him. He's given us the power to pray. He's given us the power to accomplish things for him in the kingdom. He's given us the power to bring about results. But yet all of those things God would already know. And he has given us the power to do those things as he works through us. So our will is relative. It's not complete free will. He chose us. As Mark and I finished the conference call on Thursday with our attorney and talking about the Supreme Court and those things, and he says, "What are you preaching on?" And I went, "Well, it's kind of still in progress," and which he knew that. And I kind of laid out my 4 points and where I was going. And his statement was this: however, if God is not 100% sovereign in everything, then he's not sovereign in any. And we need to keep that in mind. God knows everything. He is at work in everything. Nothing surprises him. There's nothing that happens that he hasn't already ordained. The very next breath that you draw, he has given that to you. And when he determines it isn't, then it's that time. So in conclusion, we live in a time of danger and opportunity. You've heard us talk about these words, these two words. The question is, what will we do with it? Where are we going? Will we stand with God, or will we stand against him? Yes, he is sovereign, and he already knows our choices. He's already recorded them before the foundation of the world, as we talked about in Psalm 139. He knows the direction of this nation. He knows the direction the world will head. He knows and has planned the outcome of the election that we're still working through and praying for. The question is, will we choose righteousness and holiness? If we choose to stand, will we, as Scripture teaches in Ephesians 6:13, therefore take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm? And those verses in Ephesians goes on and talk about that we take up the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, right? I think I got those right. But will we take up the full armor of God as we engage in the spiritual warfare that's going on around us? Will we be in prayer and petition to the Lord for what he wants to accomplish, where he wants to work? Will we be strong in the Lord and what he wants to do? There's a song out there by Keith and Kristen Getty O Church Arise. And I would encourage you to listen to it at some point. But it goes, O Church Arise and put your armor on. And we're at that point. As Karl Marx stated, his goal is to dethrone God. And yes, he wants to destroy capitalism, but it goes far beyond it. It's the destruction of the church. And there are many in this country that are aimed in that direction and working very hard and diligently to accomplish that. Will we stand firm in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and resist that in prayer and in the study of his word and the living of our life so that ultimately he is glorified because he has chosen us for a purpose? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And some of these topics are deep, and we could spend a lot more time than what we've spent here today developing them, studying them. And it's difficult to think about all of the things that you put into place before you ever even created the universe and what the mission of Jesus Christ is, not just was, but is and will be. And that you continue to guide us and direct us. And may you find us faithful. And many churches are falling by the wayside. We just pray for this body and your blessing upon us. And that we rise to that occasion. And that you continue to guide and direct. We seek your wisdom and your counsel and your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.